Well, if you're just joining us this morning for the first time, as a church, we have been studying now for a while the book of Matthew and learning from the Bible about who Jesus is, what he's like, what he's about. And most recently, what we have seen is that Jesus is about the Father's business. If you think back with me for just a moment to chapters 5 and 7, what we saw is Jesus teaching like one who had been given authority from God himself. And then we move to chapters 8 and 9, and what we see is Jesus moving from teaching like one who has authority to then doing miracles like one who has authority. Miracles demonstrating that he has all authority over all of creation. And then at the end of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10, what we see is that Jesus is not only filled with power, as he was demonstrating in the miracles, but he's also filled with compassion. He's filled with compassion. It says that Jesus was looking out over the crowds and he was filled with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It says that he looked out among them, and what he saw them was their size and their suffering and their separation from God. And so what this does is it leads Jesus to gather up all of his disciples, pulls them together, and as he does, he confers upon them the same power and authority that he himself was walking in. He sends them out as this like extension of his own ministry to administer. That's where we get that word administer, administration, to administer to the crowds on his behalf and in his name, performing those very same miracles that we saw him do in chapters 8 and 9. But as they go, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, Jesus warns them. And what he says is that this thing I'm sending you guys out to do, it's not going to be easy. Don't think that this is just going to be a walk in the park. This is actually going to maybe, in fact, cost you your life. Maybe it's not today, maybe it's not tomorrow, but it's going to cost you your life in some form or fashion. You're going to be persecuted. Many will welcome you, they'll appreciate, they'll receive this message, but many more are going to hate you. And the reason that they're going to hate you is because they hated me. Well, friends, this is what brings us to chapter 11 this morning. And here in chapter 11, we begin to catch a glimpse of why Jesus is hated by outsiders and why he's often the source of frustration and contempt with insiders. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this message is for you. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, guess what? This message is for you. But before we go any further, let's just pray and ask God to help us to have an understanding of this passage that's birthed out of the faith of babes and not the wisdom of men. So Father, this morning we need your help. We all walk in here this morning with preconceived ideas and notions of how the world should function and work. And we need your help to show us something better than what we're just married to, our own thoughts and our own ideas. And so God, would you take away the wisdom of men in us, and would you give us the faith of children? We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. All right. Well, at this point, like those who are closest to Jesus, it's easy for us to get kind of swept into all that Jesus has been doing as we've been just kind of traveling with him and think that we have Jesus figured out, right? It's perhaps those of us who have been Christians for some time can identify with this feeling. You got the Bible, you know, you got a pretty good grasp on the Bible. You know how to pray. God has even answered some of your prayers. I prayed last night. I was up late, kind of just going over things, and I prayed a prayer, God, would you let me sleep like a rock tonight? Because I don't ever sleep well on Saturday nights. And guess what he did? He answered it. I slept great last night. And so some of us if we've been in the faith for a while, can get this feeling that we have God kind of figured out. That we know what he's doing. We have him on kind of locked down, and what naturally begins to build in us when we are growing in this way is that we have this confidence in the Lord, which is a good thing. But also what tends to grow in us is that we have these expectations of God, which are not good. If we're not careful, our confidence in him can develop into expectations of him. And it's okay if we have those expectations that are connected to Scripture, but when they're just connected to our own natural desires, our own natural wants, then we find ourselves being off. It's as if we begin to feel we have God figured out and dialed in, but as Romans 11:34 would tell us, who knows the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Answer, nobody. And so, church, this morning from our text, what we see is a warning for any who would dare to follow Jesus to not put upon Jesus, upon God's kingdom, or upon the Christian life any misplaced expectations. In other words, God, because I did this, then you owe me this. And this is the warning. This is our main point for this morning, for those of you who are taking notes. Be careful, I think we have it up there, be careful of missing out on true fellowship with God because of misplaced expectations of how we think God's kingdom should be. And the way that we heed this warning, the way that we listen to this warning, the way that we apply this warning is by continually searching our hearts and our lives for misplaced expectations on Jesus, misplaced expectations that we place on God's kingdom, and misplaced expectations that we have in the Christian life. And then what we're going to see in verses 25 through 26, all those expectations are found in verses 1 through 24. But then as we move on from that, rather we're to come to God as a child. We see that in verses 25 through 27. And then we're from that position, we're to respond to Jesus' invitation in verses 28 and 30. So let's just dive in the text this morning, starting in chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his disciples, what instructions? Well, the instructions that he was sending them out with, back in verse 10, to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and to preach in their own towns. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, who heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So this morning, as our story continues, we see John the Baptist back on the scene. If you remember when we first started Matthew, we saw him for a little bit, but he's been quiet, he's been disappeared. We haven't heard anything from him since chapter 4. Well, that's for good reason. John has been locked away in the clink. And we'll hear more about why he was arrested in chapter 14, but what we need to know is that King Herod has taken notice of John's fiery preaching, and part of the message that John was preaching is that God's kingdom and the one true king are on his way. He's coming. And that Herod was not the true king, but rather God was going to replace Herod, the false king, with the true king. And And what this does is it leads Herod to say, man, I've had enough of this guy. I got to shut him up. And so he has John arrested. And at this point in our text, John has now been sitting in prison for quite some time. In fact, it's been enough time for Jesus to begin earning a reputation unlike the reputation he expected Jesus to be earning. You see, Jesus' reputation that he's beginning to earn is a reputation of loving and befriending sinners, of eating and drinking with tax collectors and people of various ill repute. And so through his disciples, John keeps hearing these stories as he's sitting in his cell thinking upon them, and he says to himself, this isn't adding up. This isn't what Jesus was supposed to be doing. You see, John is expecting Jesus to be a man of fire, a type of prophet like Elijah who kind of just swept through Israel and dealt swiftly with the false prophets of Baal. It's with these expectations in mind that John is thinking, surely it won't be long now before my cousin rolls up here on Herod's false kingdom, knocks on the door, knocks some heads together, topples his throne, and gets me out of prison. This is what John's thinking. This is what John is longing for. This is what John is wanting. But Jesus isn't doing any of these things. He's thinking to himself, maybe then I got it wrong. Maybe my cousin Jesus isn't the one who was to come. Maybe he's not the Messiah. Maybe old cousin Jesus has become distracted. Maybe he's forgot what he's here to do. And what begins to happen in John's heart and in his mind is that he begins to be filled with doubt about Jesus. Anybody ever doubt Jesus? Now remember, John is like we said, the very cousin of Jesus. He's the one who grew up knowing that his cousin was different. In fact, that his cousin was divine. The one back in chapter 3 who he himself baptized and witnessed the heavens opening up and saw God descend upon Jesus and heard the audible voice of the Lord. John witnessed all of these things and more, and yet what we see is him doubting whether or not John or Jesus is the real deal. We can only imagine how painful this must have been to Jesus' heart. But notice how Jesus responds. In verse 4, it says, Jesus replied to them, to John's disciples. He says, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Now, friends, what's fascinating about these verses is that Jesus quotes them from the prophet Isaiah chapter 35 and 61. And what those verses say is this. Okay, I'll read both sections for you. It says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, speaking of the Messiah, the one who is to come. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. And then in chapter 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me out to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And notice this very last line in Isaiah 61. And freedom to the what? Prisoners. Now stay with me, okay? Because it's all going to come together and make sense in just a second. So John's disciples go back to him. And John says, okay, come on. Tell me what Jesus said. you got in front of him, you asked him your question. Tell me what he said. Well, they report to John. He quoted the writings of Isaiah to us. And what he said is, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news. And John says, and what else? What else? Please tell me that there's more. Anything about that last part of Isaiah 61 that you might be forgetting to mention? Anything about bringing freedom to prisoners? No. I'm sorry, John. Jesus left that part off. Communicating to John, yes, I am the one, and no, you're not getting out alive. You see, Jesus isn't like the Elijah who declares judgment, but he's more like the Isaiah bringing restoration that comes after judgment. What we're going to see in our text is that John was to be the Elijah who's pronouncing judgment upon God's people. And what I want us to see in this is that two things are happening here. First, in the dark night of the soul, John, who is the greatest prophet in the entire Bible, is filled with doubt about Jesus. But second, the second thing that we need to notice is that Jesus is not being who John wants him to be. Jesus is not meeting John's expectations. And this is the first place that we ourselves, church, are to search our own hearts and lives for misplaced expectations that we might place upon Jesus. Look at what we see in these first six verses is that it's misplaced expectations that's leading to John having doubt about who Jesus is. Which in this weird sort of way, isn't that actually comforting to us? If the greatest prophet in the entire Bible struggled with doubting Jesus, then I guess it could be expected that we too are going to have these times in our lives where we're just doubting who he is. And when we do, they'll typically be birthed out of three factors that are kind of forming in our hearts. Difficult situations, unmet expectations, and limited perspective. And what we see in our text is that John has all three of these things happening to him right now. If you're here this morning and you're filled with doubt in God's goodness, in God's character, in God's kingdom, if you're filled with doubt about what God is doing in your life, I wonder if you have any of these three factors in your life. And as we look at John, we see that he's in a difficult situation, right? He's experiencing shame. He's experiencing hunger, physical torment, emotional hardship as he sits in prison. He's wrestling with unmet expectations. I thought you were going to proclaim liberty to the captives and bring freedom to the prisoners. Oh, but not me, Jesus. And John is suffering from limited perspective. The only thing that John can see is what is in his cell. And what he can't see is this entirely new kingdom that God is ushering into the world through Jesus Christ. And friends, this morning, I wonder how many of us share in John's story. I wonder how many of us at a heart and soul level are angry with God or disappointed with God because he did not act or respond in the way that you expected him or wanted him to. And ever since that moment, you've been holding him responsible for things that he never promised to you in the first place. We all do this. How many times have we thought to ourselves and we just wondered or maybe even stomped our feet, God, whose team are you on anyhow? Right? We kind of throw that into internal temper tantrum. It's like that four-year-old self of us kind of comes, but why are you laughing, Liz? Like kind of comes like I have a big temper tantrum inside of myself. God, what are you doing right now? Why aren't you doing what I want you to be doing? How is it that I'm adopted into your family by the blood of Jesus, and yet this situation I find my life in? This is the marriage that I'm in. This is the position my finances are in. Jesus, if you really saw me, would you not rescue me or my loved one from the situation that they are in? I can remember feeling this way myself several years ago. My family and I were in a different ministry context, a very hard ministry context, and I remember thinking that the Lord was going to do all these big things, but when he didn't, my heart turned dark towards him, and I held him responsible for things that he never promised himself to me for. But friends, what we're to see here is that Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is better than the Jesus we wish he was and that we often make him out to be. And in verse 6, what Jesus says to those who recognize this, to those who accept him for who he is and not who they want him to be, he says, what does it say? They will know God's blessing. Which brings us to verse 7, where we see the second place that we're to search our hearts and our lives for misplaced expectations, and that is in our understanding of not only Jesus, but of God's kingdom. Of God's kingdom. Verse 7 says, it says this, it says, as these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? Well, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal places. Again, what Jesus says here is what were your expectations? What is it that you were looking for? John wasn't royalty. He didn't dress like those in positions of power. He wasn't a reed swaying in the wind, which was the well-known emblem of King Herod. He says in verse 9, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one whom it is written, see, I'm sending out my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare the way before you. In other words, John is the prophet that all other prophets were speaking about. Verse 11, he says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. But the least of these in the kingdom is greater than he. In other words, John's the real deal. But the deal that I'm offering you is better than the deal that he got. The deal that I'm bringing into, that's bursting forth into the world, as great as John was, you're getting a better deal. He says, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and violent men, like John, have been taking it by force. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah. He is the man of fire that pronounces judgment, the one who is to come. Let anyone who has ears listen. Not only is Jesus not doing what we want him to do, but we don't like the way that God is doing any of it through Jesus. We don't like the way that God set up the system. I don't know how, it's not how I think it should be. We want to come to God on our own terms, not the way that he tells us. We have expectations of how the kingdom should be, and this is not it. And Jesus responds by saying, quit looking for the kingdom of God in the present the same way that you've looked for it in the past. And then he gives John this huge compliment. He says, yeah, he's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than any prophet. But then he goes on to say, the time for that sort of work, that sort of ministry, it's over. The kingdom of heaven is here in front of you, breaking in now. Which means that Israel's long history, from Abraham all the way to John, was just one big, long preparation. One long season of getting ready time. Getting ready for who? For Jesus. Preparation is over. The new time has dawned. Family, what we're to see here is that there's something better than being the author of your own story. And what's better is the fact that God is trying to write you into his story. Quit resisting the way that God has chosen to establish his kingdom on earth. Many people have said, I tried God, I tried Jesus, it didn't work. No. Don't confuse those. Your expectations were not met is what you meant. God did not dance for you the way that you told him to dance. He did not perform for you the way that you commanded him to perform. There's a difference. This week, I got the chance to share the gospel with a man, which I'm always praying for. I'd encourage you to pray for. God, would you give us the ability to share the gospel with our neighbors, our coworkers, the people we come across? And God answered that prayer for me this week. And I began to share with him the full gospel. It was a great conversation. But he kind of stopped me and says, listen, I understand what you're saying. And I respect you. I just don't believe what you're saying is true. And I don't think that that is the way the universe should work. Man. Friends, I'm not making this stuff up. I didn't create the pathway of redemption back to God for sinful men. And yet, the way that God creates it is far better than any of us would have ever dreamed or ever imagined. Rather than making us pay for the due payment of our sin, God himself in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross substitutes himself, taking upon his shoulders our unrighteousness, and in exchange gives us his righteousness. He takes from that which is not his and gives us which belongs to him. And as he does, he absorbs and he pays for our sin on the cross. God's wrath for our sin is emptied on Jesus. And 3 days after his lifeless body is buried, Jesus Christ raises from the dead, proving that God's wrath against your sin, against my sin, is satisfied, and that Jesus is in fact victorious over Satan, sin, and death. And as verse 14 says, if you're willing to accept it, if you're willing to accept this way of God ordering his world, if you'll quit asking God to adjust his expectations of you for you, and rather you adjust your expectations to him, if you live your life with this model, not my will, but your will be done, Jesus and the Father welcomes you. Isn't that beautiful? In fact, this is so important that Jesus says in verse 15, let anyone who has ears listen. Let anyone who has ears. Friends, what false vision of the kingdom are you married to? What every wave of doctrine and mystical belief have you joined yourself to? What are the ways that you are clinging to what you believe should be the way that's clearly not the way according to Scripture? Why are you doing that? To be right? To prove God, the Creator, wrong? Oh, that we would be a careful of missing out on true fellowship with God because we have just misplaced expectations of how we think God's world should work. And this brings us to our third place that we search our hearts and our lives for these misplaced expectations, and that is in the Christian life. Look at verse 16 with me. It says, to what should I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament for you, but you didn't mourn. In other words, Jesus says, neither John nor I can seem to make you happy. What John was offering, you didn't want, and what I'm offering, you decline. He says, for in verse 18, he says, for John came neither eating or drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, oh, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Then he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of the miracles were done because they did not, what's the word? Repent. Not because they didn't pray a prayer. Not because they didn't call on the name of Jesus. Because they didn't repent. What is repentance? Repentance is, I change my mind and I change my behavior by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what repentance is. That some things are in my life that need to be cut out. So some beliefs I have need to change. Some relationships I have need to end. Some attitudes that I have need to be turned. Some convictions I have need to change. This is what repentance is. And he says in verse 21, he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre or in Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and in ashes long ago. They would have changed their ways. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. In our last misplaced expectation, the warning is to be careful to not place incorrect expectations on the Christian life. This way that God tells us how we to live according to his word. Because when you do, what we end up with is not biblical Christianity, but origami Christianity. Right? Where we take scripture and we bend it and we fold it to say and to take the shape of whatever the best suits us. And it's this type of thinking that leads people to say just things that aren't true. Things like, well, you know, God's okay with it because he wants me to be happy. Or things like, well, I know God's word says this, but he understands my situation, and it's just a temporary solution. Friend, as gently and as lovingly as I can say, is that if it goes against God's word, it's never a temporary solution. But rather, it's a frontal attack on God himself. God's ways are not always convenient, but they are always good. In church, we need to ask God to search us. Don't be sitting here listening to this thinking with some other person in your mind. Like this is an introspective question. Is there any place in our hearts that we're holding him responsible for something that we shouldn't be? Is there any part of his kingdom come that we just don't like and we prefer our own way better? Is there any part of our Christian walk that we're turning a blind eye to the sin that we're secretly or not so secretly living in? And as the Holy Spirit convicts us of these things, let us not be married to our own ways and our own preferences under the illusion that they are better, but rather let us distance ourselves from them quickly and repent of them fully. Perhaps if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you come with your own set of beliefs and convictions about how you think the world should work. Friend, let me just say, first of all, you're in good company. We've all came at one time or another in this same way. Perhaps many of us even shared the same convictions with you. But what I would ask of you is rather than write everything off that doesn't align with your way of thinking too quickly, to consider the claims of Jesus Christ in the story of the gospel. I'm not asking you to believe it. I'm asking you to simply consider it, to think upon it, to seek to understand it. And as you do, maybe pray just a simple prayer, something like, God, if any of this is real, show me. It's a very non-threatening, non-committal prayer. It leaves everything on God. Now in our text here, there's this shift that begins to happen. And this shift is that rather than coming to God with all these expectations, there's another way we should come to him. There's a different way. There's a better way. Rather, we should come to him like a child who comes to a good and loving father, which is the goal of the Christian life, to know God like a son and a daughter. And to demonstrate this, what Jesus does is he prays a prayer, but he prays a prayer to God for all the people to hear and for them to learn from. Listen to what he says in verse 25 through 27. It says, at this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things you have been entrusted to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Listen, church. God can only be known through Jesus. There's no other names that you can ascribe to him. There's no other higher powers or beings that you can try to leapfrog off of to get to him. There's no other world religions that's going to end up in his kingdom. There's only God can be known through Jesus. And what Jesus says is if you continue in all these misplaced expectations to be wise and intelligent in your own mind, all of these things will be hidden from you. So leave him at the door. Enter by faith like that of a child. Come to the kingdom, come to God in his kingdom, in the Christian life with the affection and the intention of a needy, dependent child. Don't come to Jesus with conditions or a checklist. And it's this understanding that Jesus, in closing, he presents the most welcoming and loving invitation ever offered. Let's read this together, church, out loud. Look at it with your Bibles with me. I'll get us started, but let's out loud in unison. Let's just all say it. Looking at your Bibles, picking up in verse 28, it says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and burden is light. Jesus is the window by which we see and know the Father. By his actions and through his words, we get to see who the Father really is. It's not just Jesus is loving and gentle and the Father is cold and hard. No. Jesus is loving and gentle because the Father is loving and gentle. The Pharisees would often talk about people being called to carry the yoke of the Torah. This heavy burden of the Jewish law and its commands. But Jesus here is offering something completely different. He's offering a different yoke, a yoke that comes from a position of mercy and love, which makes it easy to bear. Family, Jesus isn't standing over us like an intimidating police officer or soldier. He's not getting angry with you like a grumpy school teacher. The welcome that he offers for all who abandon themselves to his mercy is the welcome that God offers through him. This is the invitation that pulls back the curtain for us to see the Father, and it encourages us to come into his loving and welcoming presence. Friend, if you've not repented of your sins and put your saving faith in Jesus, why would you not? What are you waiting for? Are you not weary and burdened? Do you not need rest? Come to Jesus by faith and repentance. Christian, are you holding unmet expectations of God? He too is inviting you to hand those over to him, to find rest and healing for your heart and for your soul. You were never meant to come to Christ for soulful rest, but then only to carry the burdens of this world by your own strength and power. And so, church, the invitation for us this morning is to respond to Jesus. To respond. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart. And what will you find? You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for in your great love and mercy you gave us Jesus, who is this great mirror of who you are. What a kindness of the Lord from you that is to us. We thank you for the way that you have structured and ordered your kingdom. And we confess and repent of the times that in the wisdom of men and of our own hearts, we think that our way is so much infinitely better than your way. Please forgive us. And by the Holy Spirit, would you empower us to live in obedience and accordance to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.